So here we are in another encounter with Jesus. And it's one of those encounters where particularly the ladies, they're sort of mentioned by their shortfall. Another person who goes down in Scripture and in the NIV, what a title, a sinful woman. It just seems rather cruel, doesn't it? And I've often talked to you about what that word sinful means. We dress that word sinful up and think it's a religious word, but it's not. It's an Anglo-Saxon word. And the centre of the bull, of a target, on archery, is called the gold, and the Anglo-Saxon word for gold is sin, and all it means is missing the mark. And so in one sense, we're all, as we know through the Scriptures, we've all missed the mark. And if we're not careful, we read a story like this and we think, oh, the sinful woman, I've never lived that kind of life. But it's very selective. Some of you have. But we've all missed the mark. And so I'm going to use that word sin, but I just want to put that word sin into connotation. When I use that word, the sin, it's an all-encompassing word, missing the mark. I have not lived up to my own standards. I don't think I lived up to my mum's standards. I've met with excellence Linda's standards. But we've all missed the mark, and that's what we are. So the story's called Jesus Anoints a Sinful Woman. So I'm going to read you the story. And this is one of these encounters. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. They laid down to eat then. That's what it comes. When you didn't sit at the table, you sort of reclined at the table. There wasn't this etiquette, don't put your elbows on the table. I don't know whose idea that ever was, but you sort of could lozick, and it was a sense of intimacy. So this is the context. It wasn't a formal meal. It's having your mates round. It's like having your mates round for an Indian or a Chinese, and you're all in the lounge. This is the context of this. It's an intimate meeting, by that word reclined. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One earned 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one with the bigger debt, forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And so I want to try and just unpack this story for us before we have communion together. You know, there were once three elderly ladies walking arm in arm through the park. And they're elderly ladies, and the one in the middle says to the one on her right, she says, "It's windy today." And the other one says, "I thought it was Thursday." And the one on the right says, "So am I. Let's go and have a cup of tea." You can't always see things for what they are. You know, when I walk into a dark room, I instinctively reach out to see where the switch is to turn the light on. And likewise, we live in this dark world, and we literally need to reach out to to sometimes find this Jesus. And this is what happens in this encounter. We need to attempt, in one sense, to reach out for his touch in our encounters with him. You may simply need a touch from God today. You may say, Jesus, look, I've got a big problem in my life, but I want you to come and sort my problem out. But I would propose that what we're going to learn through this story is that knowing Jesus is much more than him encountering us. It's about us encountering him. It's about not him fixing our problems, but sometimes we're called to anoint Jesus. Jesus wants to encounter you. It's two-way. You know, and so often we say, yeah, I want to come to church to receive a blessing. But here's something radical. How many of us come to church thinking, I want to bless God? I want to come and bless God, that this God desires me to bless him. Do you ever come to church and think, oh, great, I've got an opportunity now to give something to God? Because I've got to be honest, in all my encounters with God, it's normally quite one-sided and quite selfish. I sort of think, yeah, I want to come to church and have God touch me. I want an encounter with God. But actually, this is a story of God who has an encounter from somebody else. But before we can experience an anointing from Jesus, often we must learn to minister to him in our encounters with him. And Jesus desires you to touch him, to reach out to him and to anoint him. You know, for those of us who's had the blessing of children, you know, it's really nice, isn't it, to feel the touch of one of your children. For your children to come, once they get to 16, 17, that touch is very expensive. But when they're young, do you just not love the touch of your kids? And this is what we have in this story. And your relationship with Jesus often involves Jesus being anointed and touched by you. We're not only encouraged to be blessed by God, but the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And that blessing means to look on or state favour on somebody or something. That's what the word bless means. And that process is often symbolic of anointing. And this has involved with oil. And, you know, the oil is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But this is an anointing of somebody to Jesus with this alabaster oil. Many times we're told to linger in the presence of the Holy Spirit and wait on a touch from the Lord. And we patiently wait for the hand of the Almighty to touch us and for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And I long for this touch. I long for the time when Jesus bathes me and cleanses me and says, Neil, though you're a mixed up idiot, I still love you. You're still a child of mine. But actually there's a reverse to this on how I respond to this God. We need to stretch out our hearts and thinking to a deeper understanding of what Jesus wants from us in our encounters. And Jesus may want from you and I what he's given by the woman in our story and her encounter with him. So let's just consider this story by comparison quickly before we share communion. Two things I notice. First of all, always expect the unexpected with Jesus. Just don't put him in a box. You know, we do that, particularly as Baptist Christians. We put Jesus in a box and says, this is how Jesus is going to act, because it suits us. We have a constitution, we have rules. It's part of our DNA. And we put this Jesus in a box. And I think we all do it, if we're honest. But how shocked the disciples must have been when Jesus accepted the invitation of a Pharisee. So first of all, he's in this Pharisee's house. And at this time, things aren't kosher between him and the Pharisees. He's arguing with them all the time. They just don't get it. We know that any encounter with a Pharisee at this stage is actually behind the scenes or confrontational. That's why it says Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, came at night. So this is confusing. So he goes to Simon's house for his dinner. And it's apparent that Simon was very religious and judgmental. But nevertheless, Simon is mentioned previously in the scriptures because Simon himself was a recovering leper that Jesus had healed. And you've got to understand that. That's what you've got to understand. Simon himself had already benefited from Jesus' ministry. And so it says there in Matthew 26, did I put this scripture down? I'm not quite sure. Yeah, while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, he was a cured leper. And even with Simon's miraculous recovery and his encounter with Jesus, he was still caught up with the do's and don'ts. God had just remarkably taken him from death to life, because leprosy was a fatal disease. And still, he's a do and don't man. He had the audacity to judge and condemn others rather than celebrating this recovery. I just want to say, I would hope that if I was taken from death to life with a miraculous return to health from Pharisee, I really wouldn't give a big monkeys about what anybody else was doing. I would be so excited for what Jesus had done in my life. And so often, you know, that's how we can do. We can be more bothered about what God is doing in other people's lives rather than what he's done in our lives. And so he didn't really understand anything of forgiveness and mercy. And it's possible to have a religious experience and not really understand mercy and forgiveness. And how shocked Simon was when this adulterous woman showed up at his home to see Jesus. The local whore turns up. That's the reality of it. And the disciples were equally shocked that Jesus was going into the Pharisees' home. So the Pharisees don't get it. His disciples don't get it. And to cap it all, the Pharisees and the disciples and everybody else were shocked when the local prostitute gatecrashes the party to have an encounter with Jesus. How on earth did she get through the door? I mean, security, if Jason used to do security, he's failed big time this time, hasn't he? We don't want these people in there because they're going to create a problem. Simon knew who she was. And the tragedy is, religious people like Simon learn to stay away from people like her. And you know, by all and end all, the church likes to stay away from messy people's lives. And yet Jesus himself, I love it when, you know, I often say to people, do you want a reputation like Jesus? And everybody thinks, oh yeah, that'd be great. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Well, actually, this was Jesus' reputation in Luke's gospel. Friend of sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes, and they called him a glutton. Well, I've got the glutton bit sorted. But you know, the tragedy is sometimes the only time you read an engagement between prostitution and ministers is when they're abusing ministers, and it's all on the Sunday papers. But the reason is, Jesus is saying, I came to encounter this lot. I didn't come to avoid this. I came to radically encounter this group of people and everybody else. And surprisingly, you know, none of this mattered to the woman. Sometimes when you're in the depths of a Barmy lifestyle, you lose all self-worth and all self-dignity. And so you're not really bothered what you look like anymore. You're not bothered who sees you anymore. And so you end up drunk in the street or whatever. Because you just don't give a monkeys anymore. You're so broken. What anybody else thinks of you becomes irrelevant. And this is where we are with this woman. And she wasn't too concerned what people thought or said about her. There was only one thing that was on her mind when she came to the house of Simon. She wanted to see Jesus. It was nearly like an addiction for Jesus. I want to see this Jesus. Maybe she'd heard something about Jesus. Maybe she'd heard that this guy was a friend. I don't know. That's a really deep question. Why does she turn up? And you and I have a lot in common with this woman. This woman came to see Jesus despite of her shortfalls, her sins. And nothing else matters when you want to see Jesus. This woman wanted to worship the Son of God, and she humbled herself before the religious people. She knew that everybody knew she was a sinner, or whatever term we want to use. And anyone who truly wants to see Jesus will begin to weep and bless and anoint Jesus, the Savior of the world. You know, I just often think that all our personalities are different. But, you know, one of the things that I suddenly realized when I became a Christian, I ended up weeping like a little pig. Because I suddenly realized that Jesus loved me. And real love is emotional. And when you have a real encounter with Jesus, it will only be natural for you to fall down in his presence and worship him. You know, perhaps this has never happened to you. So let me explain how it happens. This woman began to weep for two primary reasons. One, because of her sinful past. She was haunted by the memories of a sinful past. And often when you come face to face with Jesus, you're reminded of who you really are. I think that's really good when we share communion. We're told to examine ourselves. Why are we told to examine ourselves? Not to go away feeling wrong, but to go away feeling forgiven. That's why we're told to examine ourselves. So that somehow, through taking this bread and wine, we can understand that when we remind of ourselves that Jesus paid the cost for it, do this in remembrance of me. And yet we looked at this last Sunday night, and in thanksgiving. That's why we can leave the table with thanksgiving and thankful, because the slate's been wiped clean. But also, she was just weeping because of the lack of honour displayed by Simon and the disciples for Jesus. So there's an interesting point here, because she ends up doing what the whore should have done. Perhaps even the disciples hadn't seen Jesus at this time as the woman saw him. John tells us he came to his own, but his own recognized him not. So when you read the Gospels and you read about these encounters, it's always people who shouldn't have got it, who get it, and those that should get it not. So last week we looked at the Samaritan. The Samaritan shouldn't have got it. She's a half-breed, and I told you last week she was a woman and a dog. But she gets it. Even at the crucifixion, nobody gets it. Jesus is nailed on a cross, and everybody is confused. Some are saying, oh, he's shouting to Elijah. The disciples do a run because it's all a big mistake. Yet the Roman centurion stands at the bottom of the cross and says, what words? Surely this man is the Son of God. So it's always those who shouldn't get it who get it, and those that should get it don't get it. And the problem is primarily we're them that don't get it. And you think that those who do get it should be in the church, but when I read the scriptures, it's them outside the church that get it. That is really, what word are we going to use? Deep. And when the scene took place, it was customary for the servant to come and wash the feet of the guests, because these people had to trudge through messy and dusty streets at that time. And it was a show of humility and friendship, like what Jesus did on the Last Supper when he washed his disciples' feet. It's mirroring the same thing. It was to show humility and friendship. And this woman was willing to give anything and everything to honour the Saviour of the world. And it was an alabaster box of anointment that was so precious to her that she's going to anoint Jesus' feet with it. And according to the story recorded in Mark's Gospel, it was worth over a year's wages. And the woman broke her own alabaster box of anointment. You know, this was these people hung on to sort of gold or oils because it was a way of retaining currency in that world. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. About 25 grand's worth. I want to put that into context. The whore turns up. It's interesting, how did she get the 25 grand? Hard work. But it was everything she had. 25 years probably of soliciting the body, a grand a year. And she's going to give all that up. It's a symbol of her giving up everything that was messy. It's what it is. She didn't work in Tesco. She laid on her back and earned 25 grand. And she's saying, I'm going to give all this background to Jesus. I'm going to give it all. Jesus didn't have to break the box. That's interesting, isn't it? She did it voluntarily. A bit like Zacchaeus. The horrible little man, everybody's saying he's horrible, but what the others couldn't do, Zacchaeus chose to do after he had his tea with Jesus. He comes out, he says, I'm going to repay everything. But I tell you what, I'm not going to meet the law, which is I've got to give double, I'm going to give four times. It's the same measure here. And this woman willingly broke it herself and poured the ointment on the feet of Jesus. And she does it joyfully. Sadly, with tears. I think there's tears of joy there. Gives it all. The Bible says that if we don't give joyfully, you don't really want our money. Let me just say, I'll have it off you. But Jesus won't want it off you. Told to come and give. I remember one time at Spring Harvest, a lot of people was upset. But they prayed Nelly the Elephant when they had the offering. And some people thought that was not religious. But actually, looking back on it, what the person was trying to say is, if you can't give joyfully, don't give. Because God doesn't need our money. So there we are. So this woman was also broken before Jesus, just as we will be when we come and see him with a real encounter. And perhaps, you know, you've got some things that you have held on for a long time and you need to be broken of. Maybe past, present, broken in your life. That's why the Bible tells in Isaiah 64:6 that all of us have become like one who is unclean and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And that's what Simon never understood. And that's what the disciples never understood. And let's hope this morning that as we come as one, we all do understand it. Filthy rags stink. But once we find ourselves broken before the Lord, we will then smell the sweet aroma of forgiveness that has come into our lives. Because, you know, horrible smells permeate throughout the house. I got really told off Saturday morning. I was out shooting on Friday night, and there's loads of onions on the farm. So I thought, I'll have half a dozen onions. So, they were free and the farm was not bothered. So I got me five onions and I left them in the porch. And the house stunk on Saturday morning. And Linda says, that's going to get in my airing cupboard and all my smalls. Onions. So the onions were taken out of the house and they were put on the bin. And now they've gone into the garage because I can't even have my own onions. This is me getting it off my chest, boys. I can't even have my own onions in my house because the smell, and it permeates the entire house. And that's what sin does. It just permeates our entire lives. And this is what's happened. And so it's got to be radical. And once you understood that, this God will cleanse you and stench you from sin. And God will make you smell clean again. And God wants to do the unexpected in your life. And also, finally, as I draw to a close, expect to be the only one to honor Christ. You can still worship God irrespective of those around you. It never ceases to amaze me how angry some people come to church. And they don't like something that's on the screen, or they don't like something that's being said, or something's annoyed them in the week. And actually, this is the one woman who honours Jesus when nobody else did. And you can honour this Jesus irrespective of the environment you find yourself in. Esther's song, as she sang, "How great is our God," my heart will choose to say, "How great, how great." My heart will. I don't give a monkey. In one sense, I put up with you lot as you put up with me. But my ability to worship is not connected with you lot. It's connected with my relationship with Jesus. And no matter how much I annoy you, you can still worship God. And that's a responsibility. And this is what this lady shows. Irrespective of those around, you can worship God. And Simon had invited Jesus to come into his home, but had no interest in honouring him. And it's apparent to me that Simon's invitation for dinner was only of self-worth. Simon wanted folks to be impressed with his connection with this well-known man called Jesus who'd healed him. He'd been healed, but he wasn't whole. You can be healed and not whole. And Simon insulted the Saviour with his invitation, but Jesus came anyway. The woman was only there to honour Jesus. And some people will take time to attend a worship service, and they'll feel it's the right thing to do, and they will do what they feel necessary to take care of religious matters, but they do not understand the importance of giving Jesus all the honour to him. Are you attending London Road this morning? Are you worshipping Jesus this morning? We're all in attendance, but who's worshipping? And the woman was the only one who came to honour Jesus, but it didn't stop her. And the disciples had been busy all day and had grown tired, so perhaps they were too tired to worship him. There were those who show up for the service, but sometimes we're too tired to bow down and honour Jesus. But being in the presence of Jesus should awaken us and stir our hearts so much that we'd want to anoint him with all that we have. And Jesus was so moved by the woman's heart for worship, but he was also stern with the Pharisee. The situation for Simon was difficult for Jesus. Jesus knew Simon was once a leper, and that Simon knew firsthand what rejection was all about. Just think about it. 6 weeks previous, Simon has to walk around with a bell. Did you know that? See, in the ancient world, if you was a leper in Jesus' time, you had to ring a bell. And you rather lived in a leprosy colony, but when you came into an area, you had to ring the bell. And as you walked up the street, you had to shout what words? Unclean, unclean, unclean. He'd forgotten that. That's why Simon is paralleled in the Word of God with the prostitute, the one who's declared unclean by the whole community. But you know, when it comes to sin, we were all once lepers. When I take communion, I just become aware of my uncleanness. And Simon even mocked Jesus for not knowing who the woman is. This is the tragedy. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who he's touching and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. He just doesn't get it. The very fact he was touching her was because he was a prophet, but it's the upside down kingdom, and those that should have recognized him not, for he came to his own, but his own didn't recognize him in all their encounters. And Simon was so insensitive to what Jesus wanted to do. And the overall problem here is that Simon did not know who Jesus was. Jesus was not just the one who had healed Simon of leprosy. Jesus was the Savior of the world. And the problem that many have is the same as Simon's problem. They may believe in the stories of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And I can assure you that this woman who came to Simon's home knew Jesus could save her from her sins. And the woman probably didn't know all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish rituals and all the rules and regulations of being in a Baptist church. But I can assure you that this woman who came to Simon's house knew Jesus could save her from her sins. Because what mattered to this woman is that she wanted an encounter with Jesus. And what this woman did do was to be brave enough to ignore her critics, ignore her own embarrassment, ignore her own feeling of self-worthlessness. And if you dare to believe that Jesus anointed her, then he will anoint you, even if you're the only one being worshipping and being anointed. And sometimes to receive a blessing from God, we simply have to ignore everybody else and our own self-doubts and simply cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus. So don't come to church angry or indifferent. Come to church wanting to anoint Jesus and worship him and see the journey he takes you on. And if you do that, we, like the sinful woman, will know and experience a blessing of our own. And even in a hostile environment, have a personal encounter with Jesus and hear him say to us personally what he said to this woman. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I just pray that as we share communion, as you take that bread and as you take that wine, you hear, as Esther leads us, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Maybe we should learn something from the Anglicans, who have the sense to share the peace. But my prayer is that we just don't share the peace, that we know the peace, because you and I have had an encounter with Jesus in a hostile world. Hope you've got something out of that story.